Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just pray your protection and blessing upon your people, Lord. And I just pray. I want to pray especially for the people, the youth that are in Pennsylvania at the Dove Youth Training. I pray you protect them, keep them safe. And I pray you really speak to each one of them, that it be changing of their lives, Lord, and being experiencing the training up there. So I thank you for that. You protect them. Thank you for the ones that are on vacation and traveling. Protect them, Lord, and I just pray your hand over them in a special way. And Lord, we just give you thanks for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we're thankful that we can look into your word this morning, and truly, as always, we're going to see something that we'd never otherwise know if you didn't tell us. And so, Lord, we are looking what you tell us, and we're going to embrace that and know that there's a reason, and it's for our instruction, our encouragement, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would really, through your Holy Spirit, speak to each person, and just to be open their eyes in a special way to what you're trying to say. So I pray you anoint me with the Spirit, and I would just speak things of the Spirit, Lord. And so we give this time to you, and we thank you for your goodness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at 2 Kings. We've been in 1 and 2 Kings for a while. But to start off, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it says this: "And as they still went on and walked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Now, we've been looking at the days of Elijah for the past 3 weeks. So this is the fourth week. And being, you know, as creative as I am, I call this Days of Elijah Part 4. Okay, so we have four for this. This is the fourth part of Days of Elijah. And we started out in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we see where Elijah is just abruptly introduced in 1 Kings 17. We don't have any background. And then it flows through all the way here through 2 Kings 2:11. And we see this, and we want to take all these things together, and we are looking at all these miraculous things that happen in the days of Elijah, all these miraculous things that happened to Elijah. But what we've looked at is, what is it telling us today? Speak to us, not just like looking at it from a distance, you know, like a fireworks show and say, wow, you know. But no, it's speaking something to us specifically. And that's what we've been doing, and we've been looking at the Elijah lessons. And so far we have looked at 15 Elijah lessons, okay? So we're up to 15 here. So we're going to kind of wrap it up this morning. And not that everything about Elijah was covered, but, you know, I think we have a somewhat of good understanding and some application here. But as we look at this verse, which is interesting, and you see this powerful man of God, and what we know from James chapter 5, he was a man just like us. All right, and we see that we recognize when it identifies his weaknesses, we'd say, why, he's just like us. But he's looking back on the power of Elijah, hearing God and doing what God said and God working through him. And so therefore, in that sense, he's a man just like us, meaning God will use us just like he used Elijah. And that's the lessons as we look at this in our life. And that's what we were trying to look at the past 3 weeks. And so we see in this very interesting situation, he was a man just like us, and he was caught up to heaven. He was caught up to heaven in a pretty spectacular way. And so the question would be, okay, that's really neat, okay, but how does it really apply to us today? Is there an application for us today? And I believe there is. I believe God is giving us insight to a future event that will greatly impact the church, greatly impact the church. And to fully understand this, we're going to look at another man in the Old Testament who was snatched up to heaven. I'll pause and let you process. Who would that be, you know? There's another man that was snatched up to heaven. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Genesis 5:24 says this: Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that's the information in the Old Testament that we have. But we see that this man Enoch, he walked with God, and he was taken up alive. And so what we have here, he did not suffer death, just like Elijah did not suffer death. Now, when we look at this, the Hebrew word translated, you know, God took him, that word translated is the same word used by Elijah when he spoke of his departure in 2 Kings, because Elijah spoke of it, and he used the same word, you know, that God is going to take him. So it's the same word when it was talked about Enoch, and it's the same word that Elijah used in 2 Kings. So this being taken up. So it's a very similar event. You can take from that words, it was a similar event that they're talking about, that God just taking them up. Now, it is clear, therefore, based on this, that Enoch, like Elijah, did not die, but were snatched up while alive. Now, so we look at this and think, okay, interesting with these two men. Now, we see this same event restated in the New Testament. So let's look at the New Testament here about Enoch. So the same thing in the New, what we have in the Old Testament, now we have it restated in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says this: By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So there's a lot packed into that, you think. Here's this individual, you know, that did not see death, you know, taken up by God. And he had a testimony. He pleased God. So here's the New Testament confirmation of Genesis 5:24. It's kind of interesting. There's a long ways between Genesis 5:24 and Hebrews 11:5. If you hold your Bible up, there's a lot of space in that. But Enoch was mentioned in those two places. So it's very interesting. And the word taken here in the New Testament, the word taken here, the Greek word, literally means translated. He was translated, okay? Or he was being taken from one realm to another realm. That was the meaning behind that. And this made Enoch and Elijah very special figures in Jewish eschatology. So the Jews, you know, they were in tune with Enoch and Elijah. And so they took special note of these guys. And per them, Enoch and Elijah were expected to appear again as God's special envoys, because they didn't die. Okay, I mean, that makes sense. We're just going through the logic of this. So they expect, well, they're going to come back. They're going to be special envoys because they never died. It goes back to the verse, you know, it says, appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Well, here's these guys, you know, escaped this. You know, they did not die. Now, so what we have here is that Elijah and Enoch lived their life controlled by the unseen reality of God. Okay, we saw it in detail with Elijah. I mean, it was, he walked with God. He walked with God, and he walked with the unseen like it was real. That was his relationship with God. And evidently, you see the same thing with Enoch. And so, this unseen reality swept them up into heaven, into God's seen reality. You with me? So what they didn't see, but they trusted and walked in, God, by that same power, swept them up to his presence where they saw it. So in his presence now, they see the fullness of who God is. In reality, not that our spiritual experience isn't in spiritual reality, but sometimes we don't see the fulfillment in this earthly world. Well, they saw the full thing, full reality of the physical in the spiritual realm, because they are with God observing it. They are with God. They were swept into heaven with God. Now, with that, okay, with that, Elijah and Enoch, we're going to have our last, okay, Elijah lesson. Okay, we have 15 Elijah lessons we looked at. And this is how I want to wrap it up with the last Elijah lesson. Elijah lesson number 16. And it is, there is a rapture of the church before the return of Christ. Just think about it for a minute. There is a rapture of the church before the return of Christ. Now, the rapture of the church has come under a lot of ridicule from believers and non-believers alike. Therefore, when looking at the subject of the rapture, it's important to look at the Old Testament evidence. Old Testament evidence. And what we see is this catching up of believers is not a new doctrine. It's not a new doctrine, but it's been in place since Old Testament times. Because you're not, well, this is just new in the New Testament. No, it's not. It was in the Old Testament. In fact, almost everything you see in the New Testament was prophesied in the Old Testament. It wasn't like, oh, man, we got something new. And you always see that when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and people would ask Jesus questions. And so he'd quote Old Testament, you know. And so it's important to see how the Old Testament is tied into the New. And as we look at this whole idea of the rapture being caught up. So what we see here, that the catching up of believers is not new. Is not new. It took place in the Old Testament. Now, in theology, this would be called, in theology, the study of theology, would be called the first mention principle. Now, that's important for you kind of, you put that away or make a note of it. But it's the first mention principle. And what that first mention principle is, that means when any time you're trying to understand any biblical doctrine, you need to go back to where it was first mentioned to fully understand it. Important, first mentioned principle. Like when they would ask the Apostle Paul about salvation and faith, he would go back to Abraham. I think you could just start, this is what faith is. You know, I've shared about faith a lot of times, and I never mentioned Abraham. However, Paul did. He would have mentioned Abraham, because Abraham gave us a picture of how you move and walk in faith. And in how God honored him because of his faith. So that's a first mention principle. You want to know about faith? Go back to Abraham. At least. So there's that principle. So it's good to know this, that to understand any biblical doctrine, go back to the first mention and then follow it all the way through. And then the Bible speaks to you and you can understand that doctrine. That doctrine. To fully understand that doctrine. Therefore, looking at the rapture, it's instructive to see where it was first experienced, which was Enoch and Elijah. That's where it was first experienced. Now, seeing the first mentioned principle reality of Enoch and Elijah, now let's just jump ahead and let's look what Jesus said. Okay? Jesus, when he spoke, he was fully understood the Old Testament. And that's the reason he'd go back there, because it laid the foundation for the New Testament. It laid the foundation for himself. See, and so what we see here, that Jesus, when he spoke as God. I mean, if you're God, like you say anything, and it's good, right? I mean, if you're God, and he says anything, I don't believe that. You go, no, okay, you said it, I believe it. But what Jesus did, he would always when he spoke, he would put everything he said in context of the old and how it flowed forward. And so he would proclaim what was to happen now in the New Testament. Well, if he did it, we ought to do it. Amen? And so this is what we see here. Jesus is going to say something right here. Well, when Jesus says it, he has full knowledge of Enoch and Elijah when he says this. Totally. So when he says this, it's like, yeah, it's just like the Old Testament. Although he didn't say that. But look at what he says here. In Matthew 24, 40 and 41. Matthew 24, 40 and 41. And Jesus said, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. One will be left. God, how can that happen? How can God, Jesus, how did that happen? He goes, well, let me tell you about Enoch and Elijah. Now, he didn't say that, but he said, you know, if you've read the Old Testament, you can see, I'll see that happens. But how could you take one and not take the other? Well, we see, you know, what we talks about in Kings, Elijah and Elisha are walking together, talking, and he takes Elijah. You know, it had a profound effect on Elisha. You know, I mean, he was just, you know, like going, golly, you know. And we'll look at him a little bit, Elisha, next week. But so here's this picture. But we, and the point is, when you look at what Jesus said, it is not so unusual when you're familiar with Enoch and Elijah. You go, that happened in the Old Testament. But he's looking future. It's going to happen in the future. Jesus speaks of these people just like the Old Testament speaks of Enoch and Elijah by being snatching them to heaven. See? This is not the first mention in Matthew. It's not the first mention. The first mention is Genesis 5 with Enoch. That's the first mention. So to understand it, you need to go back to Genesis. Now, so this abrupt interruption of the normalcy of life by an unexpected snatching up of believers strongly indicates a pre-trib theology. Now, we're talking with the guys Friday. We have a great prayer group. And I tell you what, I mean, we spend of our two-hour prayer time, we spend an hour, 45 minutes talking. Okay. I mean, these guys need to get out more. I mean, they really, really do. Okay. We pray. We spend time praying, you know. But the thing of it is, this came up. There's a lot of end times views, and people can be sold out for Jesus Christ and have a home in heaven and everything and not have the same end times view. And you learn that, and you can walk with people that have a different end times view than you do. You know, if you want to look, you know, if they believe in the deity of Christ, salvation by grace, the inspiration of scriptures, okay, we're going to heaven and Jesus is going to work out the rest of the details when we get there. But as we look at scripture, God wants us to search the scripture and see if these things are true. And I've done that, and for my personal view, this is what I've come up with. And I started here and made a whole circle, and I just came back here. I do believe in a pre-trib rapture, 7 years of tribulation, Jesus returning. So that's just what I've come up with. But I want to look at this. When I believe the rapture, it's not just make it up. No, I believe that's what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. It's not, you know, just something I dreamed up. But this is what I believe the scripture says. And so we see this, that this interruption of our normal life, you know, an unexpected snatching up. See, this means that Jesus will catch up his church before he returns to judge the world. Jesus also makes it clear that the catching up of the church is totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. When I listen to somebody and they'll say, I know when Jesus is coming back, he's coming back. I disregard that person. Totally disregard him. Because the scriptures clearly say to any believer, we do not know when. We don't know when. So, I mean, if person says, I know when, they totally discredit themselves. And what gets me, a lot of times, he's coming back in 2 years and send me money. So wait a minute. If I only got 2 years, I'm keeping my own money. You know, what do you need with it? That further discredits the guy, you know. But so we know it's totally unexpected. And like Jesus told us, look at Matthew 24:42, which is the next verse. Matthew 24:42. Therefore, he says, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. All right? You don't need a lot of interpretation. You know. So if somebody says he's coming tomorrow, maybe, but you don't know for sure. You don't know. He says, we do not know when he's returning. He says, therefore, stay awake, because you don't know. All he's saying is, you know, walk with me. Stay awake. Have fun walking with me. You know, you won't take a left turn and kind of play with the world. Watch out, I might come. You know, I think that's a little legitimate fear. You know, it's like, no, I need to stay focused on the Lord, you know, because he's got this whole thing and he's going to come back for me. And so we see this. Now, so you have this picture. Again, not making this up. You're going Enoch. You're going Elijah. And now you go Jesus, saying the same thing. They're saying the same thing. And now we're going to look. And Paul has a lot to say about it. Okay, a lot to say about it. And I'm just going to look at a couple of verses here. But you see what? You see that the statements of Jesus are totally consistent with the statements of the Apostle Paul. They're totally consistent. Now, we can look at 1 Thessalonians 4 through chapter 4, 16 through 18. In fact, I encourage you to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, 16 through 18. You know, it's like the Thessalonica. They had a Thessalonica. God paid them a real compliment. The Apostle Paul paid them a real compliment. And he said, and they searched the scriptures to see if what I said was true. That's what he said about the people of Thessalonica. So I say the same thing. Search the scriptures to see if these things are true and see what God tells you. But what I see here, the Apostle Paul says something that's totally consistent with what Jesus said, totally consistent with what happened to Enoch, totally consistent with what happened to Elijah. So we'll just look at one verse here, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Caught up. Never will always be with the Lord. Now, this word, caught up, literally means to snatch or catch away, kind of a snatch to it, you know, like that. So it means to snatch or catch away. Now, here's something, a little info here. The Latin term, you know, anybody say, rapture's not in the Bible. The word rapture's not in the Bible. They're correct. It's caught up, see? And the Latin term, you know, did you know that before, you know, the King James, you know, the Bible was translated into Latin. In fact, the Catholic Church would read the Bible in Latin. It was only until, you know, it was sometime in my lifetime early on that they said, okay, we'll start reading it in English, when they finally figured out that nobody in America knew Latin. No, it was something bigger than that. You know, it's like, you guys are really falling down on your Latin. So they read, but what you have here, the Latin term for caught up is raptus, where we get the word rapture. It's Latin. That's the reason it's not in the Greek, because it's Latin. They translate it caught up as raptus, meaning rapture, in the Latin Bible. So what we have here, we often speak of the rapture of the church at the return of the Lord. But that's where it comes, the rapture. That's where that term came from. It's Latin. And so, and this is the same word that's used by the Apostle Paul explaining his personal experience. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12:3, look at this, 2 Corinthians 12:3. He's talking about himself. He goes, I know that this man was caught up to paradise. What he said, I know this man who's raptured up in paradise. Now what God did with Paul, and it says in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a fascinating section to read, God caught Paul up, and he would see things that you said you can't repeat. He said, I saw things you can't repeat. You know. Now, why did he catch Paul up to see things he can't repeat? Because he had to suffer so much for Christ, so much for God, he gave him the glimpse of heaven that would help him persevere through his persecutions. You know, I always thought, oh, I'd just like to see a peak in heaven. Then I read this about Paul. I go, no, that's okay. I don't have a peak. You know, if I have a peak, you're gonna make me, you know, stand up for what I saw. You know, and I think, I'd just like to just muddle in the way I am, you know, with as little persecution as possible. But you see where Apostle Paul, he says, no, you're going to suffer a lot of persecution. And he said, I saw things you can't repeat. So he caught up. He was raptured up. Then he came back down. And as we know, that Paul was executed later on in his life. Later on in his life. Now, so what? And then, so we have this picture. Okay, sell this picture. By the way, I want to make a point. I've made the point, but I want to continue to make the point. Where is this coming from? This is coming from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Oh, the New Testament is important. Old Testament, not that important. No, God said it all. It's all important. You know, it's like your kids going, why you said that? This is important, but what you said back there is not that important. Go to your room and stay until you're 21. Or no, you say, no, it's all important because God said it, and so you're trying to understand it. And this was a little insight how you understand those things. Now, what Paul went ahead and said, Paul gives us a little more insight. Now, again, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. And you can look this up. Pharisees, you know, like a minimum, they would have three quarters of the Old Testament memorized. That's how you get a Pharisee. I mean, they knew the law. They knew the scripture. In fact, that was Jesus' knock on the Pharisees. He goes, you knew the scriptures. You know the scripture, and you don't know me. And the scriptures speak of me. See, they knew it. But even put it together, and they were coming under judgment because they knew it. And these sinners that didn't know anything come up, and he'd just forgive them and doing all sorts of crud, and he'd forgive them, walk with me. But he was generally ticked off at the Pharisees. Why? Because they read the scriptures, and he didn't understand. You have the scriptures, and they speak of me. See? Like that. So here we have, this picture that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. So what does that tell us? He knew the Old Testament. And when the Apostle Paul spoke, there wasn't a New Testament. He spoke based on what was said in the Old Testament. And, of course, the revelations that Jesus has given him. God had given him a multitude of revelations, he said. But they were based on the Old Testament. And so, Paul, fully knowing about Enoch, fully knowing about Elijah, and he goes on to speak about this rapture. I mean, Paul told us, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Well, he goes on to say that the rapture of the church will be so sudden that it will be equivalent of blinking the eye. So right here, I want all of you with me. Just blink. Just blink. Done. It's done. I mean, who's going to let the dog out? I mean, it's not. You're gone. It's done. It's a blink. It's a blink. All right. There's no warning. Well, I mean, there's a warning here in Scripture. It's a blink. It's translated. Translated in heaven. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Now, this talks about the resurrection and those who are left, and those who are left are raptured and stuff. But just for the point of what we're talking about today, of the believers being taken up into heaven, I just put this together, but go and read through the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 52. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. Now that's good. He's saying, you don't got this together. I'm going to tell you a mystery. And he says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and we shall be changed. Twinkling, blink, twinkle of an eye, the blink of an eye, it says in other places. The rapture will occur instantaneously for all Christians, instantaneously. We've been given, we will be given changed immortal bodies, bodies that will not die. Now, Paul did this so that the people would not be discouraged. He's telling us something we don't know. He's telling us something that we want to know is the body of Christ, is the church. And he is speaking to all believers, all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ with their heart, who've put their faith in him. This is who he's talking about. And in Thessalonica, they were, as you read that book, you will see that they're concerned because people have been telling them different things and they were confused. And some people were telling them that the resurrection had already happened and they were left here. And so the church is just starting. And Paul goes, no, let me clear this up for you. Okay, so he cleared it up for them and he's cleared it up for us. Okay, so we understand about the resurrection and this translation of the saints being caught up. And so he explains it to the Thessalonians, and this is, and he shares it with them so they will not be discouraged. That's the whole thing. So you will not be discouraged. Likewise, today we should encourage one another in these very same words. Now, this is one thing that I like about my view of the rapture, okay, just personally, because I am encouraged. Personally, I am encouraged. And I always joke with people sometimes, you know, and, you know, I say, I don't know if a pre-trib rapture is true, but I pray that it is. You know, I want it to be that way, you know, so I'm praying, God, me and you, pre-trib, you know, it's like, because the other options I don't like very much. But besides that, that's irrelevant. What's relevant is, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? We have the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. Again, I go back. When Satan himself, I mean, just imagine this dynamic. Put them in people terms. Satan is an entity talking to Jesus. It's an entity. And they're going back and forth. And Jesus, as God looks at Satan, he goes, the Scriptures have said. I mean, he has said anything. Like, you know, take this one on the chin, buddy. Bump, you know, I win. But that's not what he said. And then Satan, the arrogance of Satan, and his fact, Satan will go to Jesus, the Scriptures have said. Well, that stinker. That stinker. He tells Jesus, the Scriptures have said. You know what Jesus' answer to him is? Love it. He tells Satan, the Scriptures also have said. You got to know the whole thing. You got to know the whole thing. Don't just pick and choose, because you'll be turned into a pretzel. You need to know the whole book. The whole book. So here we have this. So we see this mystery, this rapture is coming, twinkling of an eye. We don't know when it's going to come. And he says, because we'll be caught up in the air. What's it going to look like? What's going to look like? Enoch and Elijah, you know, like two women could be, you know, at the mill, and two guys could be one. It's because it's going to be based on a relationship with the Lord. You know, I always, you know, I came in. The other day I came home, and I walked in, and I saw, Linda wasn't there. The car was there, and hot, and she was, I didn't know where she was, but she was in the bathroom, had the faucet. And then she wasn't there. I'm sitting there. I said, oh, my God. She went in the rapture and left me. I said, oh, I should have listened more to her. My God, I'm here. You know, anyway. So then she showed up. I said, okay, that's it. We're good. We're good. But so you see the picture here, what's being spoken. But what he leaves us with, look at Thessalonians 4:18. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it talks about us being caught up with the Lord and always with the Lord. But the next verse says this. And we are to take this to heart now. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. These are words of encouragement. You know, it's like, okay, you may not believe what I believe, but that I'm encouraged You know, and if you want that, this is to be encouraging to you also. And we should be encouraged by this and not fearful in this. When all this stuff is going on crazy around us, no, Jesus is going to take care of this. He's going to use us while we're here. But at one point, he's going to take care of all of this. All of this. Now, you encouraged? Okay. Now here, I will go on. I will add something to this. This is the first for you, okay? The first for me to say it. But this comes to mind. When God takes his church out of the world, God takes his church out of the world, there's no witness left in the world. You realize that? There's no witness. And so these people are running around Christless. Now, I imagine some of them, you know, are kind of rethinking their theology. You know, it's like, whoa, you know. But there's really no witness in the world. Therefore, what I believe God does is before the final judgment, after the catching up of the saints, there's no witness in the world, he sends two prophets to prophesy to the world. I mean, I bet they make Facebook go nuts when these two prophets show up. Twitter's burning up, okay, when they come back. So abruptly, God sends two prophets back to the world after the rapture. And where we have this, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6. But we're going to look at verse 3 first. Revelation 11, chapter 11, verse 3. And it says this: I will grant authority to my two witnesses. There's no witness in the earth. I'm going to grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, I think clothed in sackcloth is kind of interesting, because as soon as you see clothed in sackcloth, you go back to the Old Testament. You don't have New Testament prophets per the Scripture prophesying sackcloth. In Old Testament, you do. So you see these are clothed in sackcloth, and they're prophesying 1,260 days. Now, so two guys. Where do these two guys come from? They show up. Now, it goes on. Just listen, and I'll read this, and it goes on. It says these two guys are two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, that is a quotation directly out of Zechariah. Directly out of Zechariah, talking about the future. And so, and it says this: these olive trees that Zechariah talks about, these two lampstands that Zechariah talks about, that's who these two guys are. That's who these two guys are. Then verse 5 says, and if anyone would harm them, fire pours out from their mouth and consumes their foes. Whoa. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. Man, the time of Revelation, you know, what kind of, you know, you got the Antichrist, he's cooking. Man, you got these guys are standing up to him. The whole thing, the whole system in a miraculous way. Verse 6, they have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall in the days of their prophesying. Gosh, that sounds like Elijah. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague. That kind of sounds like Moses, but this, yeah, it's all Old Testament. And they do this as often as they desire. They just walk around the world. They go, oh my God, the prophets are coming. And when they come, they're making a scene. They're making a scene, okay? But they're the only witnesses. They're the only witness. Now, there's some other things we could add in that, but we don't have time this morning. So what we see here, the use of Old Testament language is clearly evident in describing these two men. They're Old Testament guys because it's Old Testament language that describes them. Who are these Old Testament saints that God will bring suddenly on the scene to prophesy to the world? I personally believe that these two men are the two Old Testament prophets that never died. It's the two that never died. The only two that never died. And they're going to come back, and they will die. And they will die. The Antichrist will kill them. Okay. But it's that who's coming back. Who are these two witnesses? I really believe with all my heart it's Enoch and Elijah. I think they're the prophets. I think they're the prophets. Now, we read this and think, I hope we step back and say, oh my goodness, you know, God's kind of got this thing going. I mean, he's got this from the beginning to the end. From Genesis to Revelation, he put all this together, and he, you know what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And you know, I was talking to the guys, we're at our prayer time, and I've said this before. I listen, you know, you like to listen to these different preachers and stuff, and you know, and they're, this is what's happening, this is what's happening. I don't know if it is or not, you know. But I listen, it's like, well, that's interesting, we'll pay attention like that, but I don't know. But this is one thing I do know. God has spoken to me, all right, just in the depth. Something is going on in the spiritual world. Something is going on in the spiritual world. Now, I'm not sure what. I'm not sure what. But, and I say, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. And he tells me what he wants me to do. I mean, it's just clear. He goes, preach the word. All right. That's what I do. You know, that's my niche. You know, I don't know what happened, but you preach the word. And then you, someone else, he'll give a word to maybe what's going on, you know, and move. But I'll stand on what I preach, but it's based on what the Scripture says. But again, be like those at Thessalonica. Search these things to see if they're true. That's up to you. That's up to you. So we see this and we think, oh my goodness. So what is it today? We look at this today. I believe there will be a rapture of the church. This Elijah, our last Elijah lesson. Oh, our Elijah lesson 16. There will be a rapture of the church before the coming of Christ. And we are to encourage each other with these words. God is moving powerfully today. At a point when we least expect it, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up. Just caught up. Blink of an eye, we're going to be caught up. And we'll be in the air with Jesus forever. Judgment is coming, but not before he catches up his church to be with him. Therefore, we encourage one another with these words. But we have something we know today. And I can say with this with all authority, God has told you this individually. I know he has. Okay. I'll be civil. If you're a believer, God has told you this. Among other things, Acts 4:12. This is our message to everybody. I don't care where they're coming from, what they are. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you know, well, I believe that. I don't know what about that. Blinking of an eye. And they're going to go, oh, shoot. You know? Son of a gun. Oh my goodness. See, because then all of a sudden, and then what you're going to have after that is not a pretty sight. And what you have after that is not really a pretty sight by God's prophets that he sends back. The whole thing changes because it's a prelude to judgment. It's a prelude to judgment. God will return and judge the earth. But after he catches up to church, he'll send his two prophets. He'll send his prophets. Now I know there's some other, but we know that for sure. He's going to send his two prophets. And it says the whole, very interesting, you know, this, when was Revelations written? Anybody got on top of the head? 90 AD or something like that, people say. And it said, you know what it says about these two guys? It says the whole world will see them. How's that happen? We got CNN, Fox, NBC, you know, you've got the satellites all over the world. And they focus on these two guys. Because wherever they are, things would be happening. It's a whole world. Believe it. The people would have the hardest time believing that the whole world would see it. It would be Paul. You know? I don't think John, they told John, he's, God, I'm not even going to get that done. You know? But we know now, they can get that done. They can get that done. We can sit in our bathroom with the door shut on the toilet and look at our iPhone and watch it. He's going to get it done. Amen. I mean, he got it done. I didn't see that. You mean you don't have an iPhone? Your kids got an iPhone. They should have told you. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm being a little facetious. But do you see where the accumulation of things are coming? And it say, knowledge will greatly increase. See? They said that 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. And it's a perfect set. So, I leave you with this. We proclaim Christ. We preach Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. And if God wants you to do something else, He'll tell us that. But if you don't proclaim Christ, I don't think you should be saying too much. You proclaim Christ first, and then see what follows. Amen? But be encouraged. The whole thing is that we are encouraged. That we are encouraged. And it says, don't be afraid. Be encouraged. Because God is moving in a powerful way. And God moves in His church. In His church. I don't care if our Virginia governor says the church is essential, is non-essential. God's going to move because of the church. We're going to find that government's non-essential because He's going to move because of the church. Amen? The church is essential. You are essential. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, too, I really realize this is a difficult subject, and I know that there are godly people that have different views, and I honor them, and I've learned so much from them, and I just lift them up, and thank You for their study. Thank You for their insights, God. I just give You honor for them. But Lord, the best I see, this is what I see You telling me, and I present this to each individual, that they can search the Scriptures and see if these things are true. And thank You, God, that You mean to encourage us. Thank You, God, that no matter what, that all believers understand that You are in control. You are moving through the body. You are moving using the church in a mighty way. You're using the church to change the world. You're using the church to have people to understand eternal life. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we're part of Your mighty church, that one day You will come and reach and gather up to You. We give thanks to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.